Let us open up our Bibles to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came, and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. If you open up your Bibles, I will direct you to the text for this baptism service. It's taken from the chapter that we have read together. Actually, I'd like to open up the whole chapter, but you understand that we will particularly focus on verses 15 and 16. 15 and 16. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. There are times when a child may be sad. And then I think parents do all that they can to cheer up their sad child. That's also what a husband may do with his wife in a difficult time. That maybe the time comes that the husband says to his wife, My dear, I want to show you something. I want to tell you something. In order to cheer her. Well, that's what the Lord does in these verses. He meets Abram in a trying time. And he says, Abram, I want to show you something. Precious promises. in trying times. That's what you can write over this sermon, precious promises in trying times. We'll see, first of all, when these promises were given. Secondly, what these promises were. And thirdly, whereunto He gives them. Precious promises in trying times, when these promises were given, what these promises were, and thirdly, whereunto He gives these promises. When we come to Genesis 13, dear congregation, we meet two men, an uncle and a nephew. Abram is the uncle. Lot is the nephew. Lot is a son to a brother of Abram by the name of Haran, and that brother of Abram has died. Lot is left without his father. And then it came during their life that the day came that Abram announced that he was going to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and he was going to a land that the Lord was going to show him. And then Lot, his younger nephew, said, "Uncle Abram, I'm coming too." Now, why did Lot come? Was it because he saw this as a beginning of an adventure? Or did he maybe say, "Uncle Abram, ever since my father has passed away, you've been like a second father to me"? It may be. But the Bible says that something else took place in Lot's life. The Bible tells us that he became a child of God. Now, true, Lot does not give the best example of a close walk with the Lord. Actually, his life was one of constant backsliding. But Peter will write in his second epistle that Lot was righteous, and that his soul was vexed in Sodom, and that the Lord delivered Lot out of Sodom. Yes, Lot was saved. But then it is clear in the case of Lot, he was barely saved. He was plucked as a brand out of the fire. Yes, he was plucked, you could say, out of Sodom and Gomorrah with the smell of smoke and fire and brimstone on his very clothes. In the words of Peter, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Nonetheless, something had happened to Lot. It seems that the word of the Lord not only did something in Abram's heart, but it also did something in Lot's heart. It gripped his heart, and the choice to follow the Lord had been born in his heart. And that's why he wanted to come along. And when Abram, as we saw in Genesis 12, arrives in the promised land and builds an altar to the Lord and bends his knees at that altar, then Lot, I think, also bends his knees and called upon the name of the Lord with his whole heart, a heart that had come under the saving operations of the Holy Spirit. But now when we meet this uncle and nephew, they have just returned from Egypt. And they have returned with much more wealth than when they went to Egypt. And that's why it will say in verse 2, "And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." And in verse 4, "And Lot also had flocks and herds and tents." But then the trouble began. They had so much that they could not stay in the same place anymore. There was not enough grass for their sheep and for their other cattle. They needed more ground in that region than they had, that region between Bethel and Ai, than they currently have. And so there comes strife. Strife between the shepherds of Abraham and the shepherds of Lot. Maybe when the shepherds went looking for ground to feed the animals, then maybe the shepherds of Abram found a piece of ground, and it turned out that the shepherds of Lot were not far behind them, and they began to make use of the same plot of grass, and the shepherds begin to argue, and maybe some of the shepherds raise their shepherd's staff, and they make gestures towards the other shepherds. Yes, you better watch out. But it's sad. Isn't it sad when there is strife among those to whom the Lord has revealed Himself?
It's sad when there is fighting in the church. And then not fighting over the truth, for that is something to fight for, as Jude will write, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But it is sad when the church, which should be marked by love, is marked by jealousy and envy and bitterness. No wonder Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Yes, and then it's fitting for the church of today to take that to heart still, for the world is watching. The world is watching us. As the last words of verse 7 tell us, "And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land." The heathens were watching them. They had been watching Abram ever since he had arrived in the same land that they were living in. And they noticed that Abram and his nephew Lot did not come to the same altars that they came to, and they did not bow before idols and statues. No, the heathen people noticed, "These people are different from us." But now that they see them arguing, they come to the conclusion, these people who maybe do not bow before an idol like we do are actually no different from us after all. Sad. When the church stops being the light and the salt of the world. And since that brings so much dishonor to the Lord, Paul writes in Philippians 2 verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Must we not, as Peter say in chapter 3 verse 11 of his first epistle, "Seek peace and ensue it"? After all, as James says in chapter 3, verse 17, "The wisdom which is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated." And that's what marks Abram. Yes, for Abram has taken note of the strife that is taking place, that he takes the initiative to end the strife. He seeks out Lot, and he says in verse 8, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Yes, they come from the same household, the same family, and on top of that, they are indeed brethren, belonging now to the household of faith. They serve the same God. They worship at the same altar. No, there must not be strife among them. And so Abram comes with this offer in verse 9. "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." You see what Abram's doing? He's willing to be the least. He does not say, "Lot, this is mine, and you can have a little plot over there. I'm going to live here, and you can dwell somewhere else. After I'm older, I'm uncle, and the Lord has come to me, and this land is promised to me." Not Abram. Abram is willing to deny himself and to be the least. And then you see something of the work of Christ in Abram, making Abram a peacemaker. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Is that not something to seek for? When you discover in your own heart so much envy and so much bitterness, and when you look at others and you see that they have more than you have, and you become jealous and you say, "I wish I had that." This is not reason to apply to the Lord, who knows how to make you like Abram, or let me put it like this, who knows how to make you like Christ, that you're willing to have the lowest place, and you're willing to have little, as long as you have God. For even if you have little, but you have the Lord, then you have everything. Well, then what will Lot do? Will Lot maybe say, well, dear uncle, I agree that we should stop fighting. And uncle, maybe we need to part ways, but it is not right for me to pick. No, the Lord has called you, uncle, and he has given you this land. Uncle, you tell me where I must go. But Lot does not do that. No, and it doesn't even look as if Lot looks to the left or Lot looks to the right. He only looks at one place, verse 10, the plains of Jordan. It seems his heart has been set on it already before Abram has asked him. After all, that place, there is a well-watered place. That reminds him what he had seen in Egypt. The Nile overflowing its banks and how fruitful the land of Egypt was. And it even reminds him of something even further in the distant past, the Garden of Eden. That's a place he can bring his sheep and his cattle to. That's a good place from which to run his business. And Lot doesn't wait. Abram has given him the choice, and he has made up his mind, and he immediately goes without delay. At least that's how it seems from verse 11. Then Lot shows him all the plain of Jordan. And without any hesitation, and Lot journeyed east toward the world of Sodom and Gomorrah. But when we see this, then it's as clear that this is not the way that the Lord points him. In the words of 1 John 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." But you see, that's what happens. That's what has happened in Lot. And you can tell by the way he looks, the lust of his flesh and the lust of his eyes. It looks attractive to him, and he cannot see any other way. He's got a one-track mind, and it's set on Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's how many make the same choice today. The choice of Lot. They make choices without prayer, without asking for the Lord to guide you, without asking the Lord to show you his ways. They have to choose a place to live, and they pick a nice place to live, but they don't consider whether the truth is soundly preached there. Or some people choose friends, but they do not realize where these friends will lead them to. Or some choose a spouse and they've never asked themselves, but does this person fear the Lord? Well, that's how Lot goes to Sodom, without having prayed. He had only looked, and he left. And then it's clear that Lot too is a child of Adam and Eve. Yeah, Eve who saw the forbidden fruit, and it looked so good, and it looked so desirable, she felt she could not but take it. Now that's what Lot does. He could not but go in that direction. That's his choice. How different from the choice that we need to make by the operation of the Holy Spirit, the choice that someone else made. Yeah, by the operation of that same Spirit that I just mentioned. Then, I mean, Ruth. Ruth, who comes from the seed of Lot, from the children of Moab. Lot, she was put to the test. And she was asked, now why would you come with me? Go back to your people, Ruth, and go back to your gods. But Ruth said something far different from Lot. She said, don't ask me to leave. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Sad, huh? Don't you think this choice of Lot? Does Lot not know what kind of people live there? Did he not know what is told us in verse 13? But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Yes, he knew. That could not be denied. But he may have said, but I'm not going to live right in Sodom. And that's why we will find him in the last words of verse 12. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. No, he did not live right in Sodom. Maybe he said it this way, I want to be in the world, but not of the world. And he thought that he would be a man of principle, that he would hold to what was right, and that he would not go in the way of what was wrong. And he thought, I think I can stay outside of the city. But the next time we meet Lot, we meet him living inside the city. And maybe he said, ah, we can't be all that different from them. And how else do you think that you can influence them? You have to, in order to influence them, you have to live among them. And that's how Lot became even a city councillor in Sodom and Gomorrah. For we find them on one occasion sitting in the gate of the city, as the elders would do. And maybe his daughters and his wife said, ah, Dad, but why can't we live in the city? It's so nice there in the city. And Dad, it would be so fun to live in the city. And Dad, yeah, don't be so old-fashioned. And that's how many people from the church go into the world. That's even how children of God, for Lot, I said, is a child of God. That's how children of God can even go so far, walking towards Sodom. No, they don't. They say, we won't go all the way. But it's not that long after that you meet them, and they are living right in Sodom. And it's possible today to bring Sodom right into our homes, and so to befriend Sodom. But where does Lot end up? Lot's choice will in the end leave him with nothing. The world can give you nothing. For Sodom and Gomorrah would be burnt up, and he ends up in a cave. And when we hear this, then it's no wonder that the Bible calls for conversion to God. But not only conversion to God, and then people say, well, that's the end, but daily conversion and a life of communion with the Lord. It does not only call for repentance to God, but running in the ways of God. It does not only call for seeking the favor of God, but walking in the fear of God, so that we become afraid to sin. That we do not wish to go into the ways of the world because we do not wish to sin against love, the love of the Father. No wonder Jude says that we are to hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. Where have you pitched your tent? Or have you maybe have Sodom right in your house? Or young people, through the use of your iPhone and what you spend on it, do you maybe have Sodom right in your pocket and right in your heart? Or are you someone who knows what it is to pitch another direction, away from Sodom? Someone says, but how? Well, that can only be when we live by the promises of God. And what are they? That's our second point. What are the promises of God? Well, after this strife and the separation, the Lord comes and appears to Abram, and he gives him promises. I read those verses 15 and 16 again. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And when we listen to this promise of the Lord, then the Lord promises two things. First of all, he promises the promised land. Yet the Lord promised to give to Abram, who has left behind the plot of land in Ur of Chaldees, and who does not even own a piece of land, who is in Canaan a pilgrim and a stranger, This land wherein the Canaanites and the Perizzites lived. The Lord says, this land will be yours. Yes. Lot, who has gone to pick out his own land, that land will be destroyed. He will lose it. Yes, some people make bad land investments. Wasn't it all that long ago in California that people had built houses on mountains and in beautiful places, and they were mansions, but then the rain came. So much rain that the houses did not stay where they were, and they slid down the mountains. Yet, that's how many people live. But God says to Abram, this land will be yours. But not only does he promise him land, but also seed. Seed as the dust of the earth. That if you could count up all the particles of dust in the earth, then you could count up the seed of Abram. And when we listen to these promises, then these are indeed, as Peter would later on say, great and precious promises. Great promises indeed. And the Lord, who comes to Abram with promises, comes to us with promises too. That's how he has met us this afternoon. He comes to us and to our children with great and precious promises. We've heard some of the promises, some of the things that the Lord has promised to give, that he promises to adopt a sinful people unto himself. And he promises to provide for a sinful people. And the Son promises to wash us from our sins and to clothe us with his righteousness. And the Holy Spirit promises to dwell in us and unite sinners to Christ, renewing our lives and bringing a sinful people at last to heaven. I don't know about you, but those are great and precious promises, and they have been signed and sealed to our forehead. But then we do need to experience the fulfillment of these promises. Then it will not do to simply say, oh, I have received these promises. No, we need to receive them not only on our forehead, but in our heart. And that may be someone here who says, and that's precisely my problem, Pastor. I've not experienced this. I'm still in my sin. And maybe someone says, Pastor, if only you knew how wicked my heart is. I do not know how someone like me can be forgiven. How someone like me can be renewed. Or it may be that a father or mother is here, and as a son or a daughter who is unconverted, and maybe that child is sitting in church, or maybe they've left the church already, and you're concerned for their well-being, and you wrestle with the Lord for their well-being, that you say, Lord, but what about their baptized forehead? What about thy promises? You ever struggle with the promises? Abram must have. After all, the Lord had promised seed to him. So great seed as the dust particles of the earth. But Abram doesn't even have a child. But you see, the Lord wants Abram to live by the promises. Even when it seems impossible that they will ever be fulfilled. He doesn't want Abram grasping after this earth like Lot is trying to do by settling in Sodom and finding happiness in this world. No, let Abram depend on the Lord and on his promises. Let Abram struggle with the fulfillment of these promises. Let Abram bring these promises back to the Lord. For then you don't need to despair. For the Lord is willing to show you where to look. Where will Abram get seed from? From the Lord. Where will Abram get land from? From the Lord. That's where he is to look. Also for the land, not just of this earth, but the land that is above. As Hebrews 11 will say, that Abram was now a man who desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. No, Abram must not look for paradise in this world, as Lot is doing. But Abram must look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
But the Lord comes with promises to Abram. The Lord wants Abram to live by these promises. No, let him not take things into his own hands. Let him not take up the sword and begin to fight against the inhabitants of this land. Let him not try to invent different ways to get seed, as he will be tempted to do and try to do. But let him rather hope in the promises of God. Or as the psalmist of Psalm 119 says, "And what he does, remember thy word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Lord, fulfill thy own promise. Lord, do with me what is impossible for me to do, but what thou hast promised to do. And that's what faith does, doesn't it? It brings the word of God back to God. And it bows before the Word. And it has nothing else to cling to and to hope in but His Word. And it must lean upon that Word. Someone says, "But Pastor, sometimes I find it so hard to believe." That can be. Actually, I hope you don't only find it sometimes hard to believe, but impossible to believe. But the Lord gives faith, and He strengthens faith. And how does He do that? Well, He shows the secret here by coming to Abram and speaking to him. Verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram." You see the difference between Lot and Abram now? Lot lived by what he saw. Abram lived by what he heard. Yes, it had been some time since the Lord had spoken to him last. And he had spent a season in Egypt, and he had left Canaan to go there, and he should not have. But he returned. And that's not always so easy to do, but he returned. But then there had come strife, and then there had come a separation, and Lot left. And maybe that was an especially discouraging time for Abram. Now his only relative he had is gone. But the Lord knows when His people need another visit. That's how it was with Abram. Yes, sometime God's people need to wait sometime for the Lord to come and visit them again. As Psalm 40 says, "I waited for the Lord Most High." And that can be hard to do. But He also said, "I waited for the Lord Most High, and He inclined to hear my cry. He took me from destruction's pit and from the miry clay." Now, true, that's not always so easy. But is it not fitting to take to heart what Habakkuk writes in chapter 2, verse 3, "Though he tarry, wait for it, for he shall come, he shall not tarry." But now whereunto does he give these promises? Our third point. Whereunto he gives these promises. And then let me say it very simply. He wants Abram to dwell on them. That's what the Lord invites you to do too. To dwell on them. And then he spells it out in Abram's case. Verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abram," after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward." And verse 17. "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." The Lord gives Abram permission to do two things. One thing, to look. No, not with the eye of envy as Lot looked, but with the eye of faith. And secondly, he invites him to walk.
to walk around the whole land and to see that wherever he places his feet, the Lord is going to give him that land. And is that not what the children of Abram may also do? Children of Abram, who have been born again, who have become pilgrims on this earth, they may do this too. They may dwell on the riches of Christ that are theirs and that shall be theirs. Shall I give you an example of that? Why don't we turn for a moment to the New Testament to see this thing that the Lord is calling Abram to do, but then in the language of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 to 23. Yeah, God's people do well to dwell on the riches in Christ that are theirs. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 to 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And then it says, yet in ye are Christ, and Christ is God. You see what Paul is saying to the Corinthians who are engaged in strife and then in a different sort? They're arguing about, well, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Paul. He's saying, no, let something else be marked by you. Look at the treasures. The Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the gospel ministry is yours. That's why God gives you ministers to bring His word, because God is seeking your good. And he goes on to say, and the world is yours. No, not the world and its sin as Lot wanted to enjoy, but will the Christian not inherit the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness? After all, the meek shall inherit the earth. And Paul goes on saying, life or death, that's also yours, that belongs to the Christian. Yeah, life, for he who hath the Son hath life. I know the Christian also becomes weak and he becomes sick, but sickness is for your good and death for even in death, what shall be able to separate his child from the love of Christ? And Paul goes on and says, and things present are yours, all the goods that the Lord has given. And then I think in the case of many of us, he has given much. The Lord has given you your family, your church, your work, your afflictions, but also spiritual blessings. They're yours, all things, things present. Also the Father's work in your heart and the remission of sin and the renewal of heart and the care that the Lord has for His people and the Spirit's work in you and the intercession of Christ. And then Paul says, and also the things to come, heaven, the wedding supper of the Lamb, no more sin, no more separation, to see Him face to face and to know as we are known. You see what the Lord is doing in the life of Abram and what He is doing in the life of the Corinthians. He wants His people to see the treasure chest of Christ. Boys and girls, have you ever seen a treasure chest? Yeah, you can imagine that, can't you? A chest. But those who were wealthy at one time, that's where they put all their valuable things, especially when they went on a trip. And can you imagine that someone would open that treasure chest and take this out and that out? That's what the Lord wants His people to do. Just like Eliezer, the servant of Abram, who will go and find a wife for Isaac. And Eliezer has done it prayerfully, and the Lord will guide him to Rebekah. And then Eliezer will take some of the jewels of Abram. He will show them to Rebekah. These are the things that will be yours if you marry Isaac. You see, the Christian, he has a storehouse of supplies and gifts that the Lord has laid aside for his people. Take your time to look at it. You who have come to fear the Lord, take time, as Abram is, to walk through the length and the breadth of the land to see it. God's people are to do the same. In the words of Ephesians 3, verse 17 to 19, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that not the treasure chest of Christ? What he all purchased on the cross, for that he had to be forsaken of his Father so that the treasures could be taken out. Also this afternoon, and shown unto an undeserving people. But what if you don't belong to the God of Abram? And what then is yours? For some time then you may have a house, and you may have health, and you may have your things, and you may have your friends. But if you don't come to belong unto him, the day will come when the Lord will take it all away. Lot had his city, his paradise, but it would go up in smoke. Fire and brimstone falling on Sodom. Yet why would you look to the world to give you happiness? When the Lord comes to you and he says, I know what it is to rescue your lost life. I know how to save you from sin and from all that ties you down to this world. I know how it is to deliver you unto communion with me and a future with me. That's what I can give to sinners who have nothing of themselves but sin and guilt. I have a treasure chest for poor and guilty sinners. Don't you want to take a look through the wounds of Christ? You, dear people of God, walk through the Bible. Look at the treasure chest that Christ has purchased. I know God's people can sometimes envy the wicked. But the poorest, most afflicted, and most despised and weakest child of God has everything. If only you would walk over the soil that the Lord wants to show you and look at the treasures that the Lord has in store for you. And then you understand that even after only 40 kilometers, that's how far it is from the plain of Mamre to Hebron, where Abram stops, that after 40 kilometers, Abram is full. And he has to stop. And he builds an altar unto the Lord. And he can give all his struggles and fears over. Shall we not bow there with Abram? And shall we not sing with Abram? O God Jehovah, good and kind, on Zion's mountain clouds enshrined, thou art our sun and shield forever. To upright souls that seek thy face, thou givest glory, truth, and grace. Even in death's veil, thou failest never. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, what a treasure chest thou hast pointed us to this afternoon, as thou didst point Abram to so long ago. Whereas his nephew was finding his treasure in the world, thou didst have a special treasure chest, that though he would not inherit Sodom, he would receive something far better, a land, a heavenly land, and a seed, and that there will be a seed that will serve thee. Lord, wilt thou be the after preacher of thy word? Remember us in this week that lies before us. Remember also those who will be traveling in this coming week. We pray thee to keep them safe and in thy tender care. Bless all the society meetings this week, also catechism, instruction, and confession of faith. Lord, thou knowest what we need in our home and by the way and in our work and in the trials of this life. Bless these parents. And remember us all for good, so that when the day comes to leave this life and to appear before thee, we would not appear before thee alone, but may have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, in whose name we pray. Amen.